Now, in discussing the doctrines of grace, which we've been through the last 5 weeks, we're, of course, talking about salvation, talking about how we are saved, and God's plan, which was instituted before the foundation of the world, where He chose us and appointed us for salvation. And then we see the outworking of His purposes in these wonderful subjects that we've been talking about. As strange as it may seem to those of you who attend Trinity, subject of spiritual growth is not a well-known subject among Christians. To most professing Christians, they hopefully read the Bible and attend church. We're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks, a place that the church has in our spiritual growth. But to think of the Christian life as issuing from a spiritual birth, just there's a real parallel between physical life and spiritual life in that regard. Because we all know when we're born into this world as babies, that's really only the beginning. There's a lot of training that needs to be done, a lot of things that need to be learned. And the same is true as far as the Christian life is concerned. And I think perhaps we need to be more outspoken in the church about the importance of this. We know that as long as we live, we never reach full maturity as Christians. And so the one among us who's known the Lord the longest is just as needful of continued spiritual growth as somebody who might be saved today. And so it's important for us to know how we grow and the steps in our growth so that we can reap the full benefit of what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We'll be speaking somewhat about this in the morning service because of the way the Apostle Paul described Tychicus. And so we see it all through the Word of God with reference to our lives as Christians. So when we come to the subject of the church, which I think will be 2 weeks from today, we'll see how the church fits into this pattern, and that we who know the Lord Jesus Christ need to be concerned about two things primarily, and they both have to do with the glory of God. And one is our growth and the growth of all of the people of God whom we know. It's reason, one reason we pray for them. One reason we see the hand of the Lord in our trials. Our testings come to drive us deeper in our relationship with the Lord. And the second is that as growing Christians, our task with reference to the world is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we know only the elect are going to be saved, but we don't know who they are. They're not marked in any way for us to be able to identify them. But our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's our business to carry the message. How that message is used is entirely in the Lord's hands. And so it's very important for us to know our Bibles and to be growing as the people of God. Now, the object of our salvation is that the Lord has saved us to make us like His Son. That's His purpose in every single one of our lives. And we see this in different places in Scripture. We'll have a Bible drill again this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And I realize in these lessons we're covering a lot of ground that's familiar to most of us, but review and repetition is always good. That's the reason we read our Bibles over and over and over again, because we need it. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. A person who loves God, truly loves God, is a Christian. To them who are the called according to His purpose. The object of our salvation is not in our hands, it's in the Lord's hands, ordained from eternity past. And God works all of the circumstances of our lives together so that His purpose in saving us is being fulfilled. And then Paul went on to say, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, we're never going to be perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never be deity. There'll always be a difference between us and the Lord. But in talking about the attributes of the Lord, I hope you remember that there are some attributes of the Lord that the Lord gives to us through spiritual growth. There are others that uniquely belong to Him because He is the Son of God. And so there's always going to be a difference. But that's one reason it's so important to read the Gospels and read what the New Testament has to say about our Lord Jesus Christ, because that gives us a picture. The Lord Himself is a picture of what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives. The second passage I want you to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the last verse of the chapter. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And here Paul tells us this: "But we all, with open face," that means an unveiled face. If you read the chapter through, you'll see that he's contrasting Moses under the law, who, when he came down from communing with the Lord, his face was had such a glorious appearance that he had to cover his face because people weren't able to look at him. It was so glorious. So Paul's referring to that. We, not with a veil over us, but as we behold, as in a mirror, the King James says a glass, it means a looking glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory, from one degree of glory, even to a higher degree of glory, and this work is being done by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's a statement of what is happening to all of us. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us. That change is so gradual in all of our lives that perhaps we don't really appreciate what the Lord has been doing in our lives. But if we could see what we would be today if we had not come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we'd see a tremendous difference between what we are now and what we would have been if we hadn't been saved. And of course, there's a great difference, too, between what we are now and what we will be when the work of the Lord is finished. Third passage, 1 John chapter 3. That's almost to the end of the New Testament. Three epistles of John. And the Apostle John says this. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world always looks upon Christians as strange creatures, because we march to a different beat. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, then this work of transformation that's been going on in our lives will be completed. We shall be like him, like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. And in view of that, he says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, hope in Scripture is a future prospect, but it's a certain prospect that God has ordained. So he's ordained that we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man that hath this hope, this future prospect in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. And this is spiritual growth. And it's a work that is done under the blessing of the Spirit of God. We can't do it by ourselves. It's a tremendous undertaking, and we get discouraged sometimes about the lack of progress that we're making. But the Lord, as Paul told the Philippians, the one who's begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when, as John said here, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So a Christian is growing when he or she is becoming more like the Lord. And the commandments of Scripture are given to help us in this, and you find these especially in the epistles of the New Testament. We have four books at the beginning of the New Testament that describe for us the life of Christ on the earth, and he's the one who is, my theology prof said, and I've repeated this many times, he's so delighted, God is so delighted with his son, that it's God's purpose to fill heaven with people who are just like he is. So we need to persevere in those things that are going to bring about spiritual growth in our lives. And if you're talking to a Christian who has just recently come to Christ, it's important to tell them this, because they may spend years before they really understand what the purpose is in God's purpose in saving us. He saves us to keep us from hell, but that's only a part of it. That's a wonderful part of it. But he's preparing us for glory and preparing us to be like the Savior. Now, we're going to be talking this morning, as you probably know, about the means by which we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And the first thing of importance in our spiritual growth, and we never get away from this, is our exposure to the Word of God. And it's important for every Christian to be reading the Word. We read it over and over. We read it daily. Years ago, a man said to me at Central Bible, after Dr. Mitchell had brought a wonderful message from the Word, he said, "Well, do you think we got enough this morning to last us until next Sunday?" And I said, "Well, we heard a great message this morning, but wasn't that great? We need the Word every day." And as there are lots of things that I don't understand about the Word, but as we learn, as we grow, why, the Lord makes these things clearer and dearer to us. But there can be no spiritual growth apart from the Word of God. And that's why we place such a strong emphasis on the Word here at Trinity Bible Church. But what you get on Sunday, and if you come on Wednesday, or if you come to our Tuesday Bible class during the school year, all of this needs to be added to what you are doing on your own, as in your homes. You read the Bible faithfully, and you need to start at the beginning and read right through to the end, and when you get through, do exactly the same thing again. It's good to follow a schedule, and we have a schedule that we give out every year. In fact, I think they're over there in the rack now, so that though we're not at the beginning of the year, you can certainly begin reading your Bible if you don't have that habit. Now, one of the passages that we had in our lesson is 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. Now, 1 Peter is just two books before 1 John. So we're right in the territory that we need to be. And I think these two verses are two of the first verses that I memorized. And I'm sure most of you have committed them to memory too, maybe just from hearing them over and over again. Now, Peter is not saying here that we're all newborn babes, but he says, as newborn babes desire their mother's milk when they're born, that's to characterize our desire for the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, the true milk, unadulterated milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the Bible is a book that has come from God, but the Bible is also a book about God. And when I say God, I mean all three persons of the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that when you think of the way a newborn babe desires the milk of his mother or her mother, let that be an illustration of the way the attitude that we need to have as far as the Word of God is concerned. Good when you get up in the morning, get up in time before your day really gets started, so that you can spend some time reading the Word. Reading the Word, the Word is to your soul what food is to your body. And We all eat at least three times a day, and sometimes four or five times a day. But we're to be feeding upon the Word of God because of what it will do for us. And those of us who teach the Word need to read the Word for more than just getting material for a lesson or a sermon. That's important. But I need to read the Word for myself. That is, for my own benefit. And I never outgrow this. I've known the Lord a long time, but I haven't outgrown my need for the Word of God. And that needs to be written upon every one of our hearts. So the Word should be read from Genesis to Revelation once a year is a good minimum. I've told some of you about a professor I had who read the Bible through every 3 months. We have printed schedules that you can follow. And so there are other plans that you'll find, but get a plan if you don't have one and follow the plan and make sure that you're feeding upon the Word of God every day. What we do at church is to supplement what you're doing on your own. But just be sure that you're getting the Word of God. It's as essential for the growth and development of your spiritual life. You can't do without the Word of God. Then secondly, and this may be a little bit on the mysterious side as far as a new Christian is concerned, and we who have known the Lord many years don't know everything that we'd like to know, but the Bible was given to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of people. We studied this in the beginning of our series. So that what they have given to us is the Word of God. And they weren't perfect people who've given to us the Word, but they were directed by the Holy Spirit so that the Word that they've given to us is a Word that is unchanging and unchangeable. We might have more up-to-date translations as far as the language is concerned, but the message of the Bible and the meaning of the original text cannot be changed and will not be changed. Other things need to be updated, but not the Bible. And so we go to it, and this is another thing, and the Holy Spirit, who led Paul and Moses and David and Daniel and all the writers of Scripture to give us what they've given to us. He's moved upon their heart. He has come to dwell in us, and he's there to guide us into the truth. Now turn to John 14, Gospel of John. Chapter 14. When the Lord was with his disciples for the last time before he went to the cross, he said the things that we find in the latter part of chapter 13 and then 14, 15, and 16. And that's all followed by our Lord's wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. But in John chapter 14, we read about the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now this is the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I think if there's a distinction between the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's with those two prepositions. He had been with them, and he could come and depart without affecting their salvation, but now he's come to dwell in you. And then if you look at verse 26, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the Word. And as I speak this morning, or as any of our teachers speak, whatever the occasion may be, the Holy Spirit is the one who always uses the Word. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word and to apply the Word in our lives. And so every Christian needs to be acquainted with the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And there are lots of verses that we could look at in that connection, but we just don't have time to look at all of them this morning. But remember that. First the Word, and read the Word depending upon the Holy Spirit, and don't expect any unusual experience that way, that the Holy Spirit's going to appear to you in some way. He dwells in us. He's there to strengthen us, to guide us into the truth. There's one author of Scripture. There are many writers of Scripture, but every book in the Bible is given to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Third thing that every Christian needs to understand in order to grow is prayer. And there are different kinds of prayer. We've just been in our Sunday morning service through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And when he says all prayer, he means all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. And let me suggest, and this is not original with me because others have recognized this too. Prayer, I think, in Scripture, we can say that it falls into five different categories. There are five different kinds of prayer. The first one, which unfortunately, maybe the most neglected type of prayer, is worship. That's what Pastor Wills is speaking on next week in the family conference over in Japan. Worship. This is where we're concerned with adoring the three persons of the Godhead. Psalms are excellent teaching for us in connection with worship. The second is praise or thanksgiving. And we're all deficient on that too. We need to thank God for saving us. We need to thank God for the spiritual blessings he gives us. If we understand something fresh from Scripture, thank him for what he's showing you. Thank him for health. Thank him for material blessings. The psalmist says that God daily loads us with his benefits. So we're all the recipients of his goodness. And then probably the first one in order of exercising these is the confession of our sins. All of us know, as Christians, that it's possible for us to sin. We don't have to sin, because sin is no longer our master. But we do sin. We sin in our thoughts. We sin in our words. We sin in our actions. And so it's important for us to make a daily habit of acknowledging our sin and seeking forgiveness from the Lord. And then the fourth is intercession, where I pray for you and you pray for me. Where we pray for needs we know people have. We pray for the salvation of people who are dear to us. We actually are engaged in the ministry that the Lord is occupied with at the Father's right hand for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And then the last is, and that's generally called petition, where we pray for ourselves and we pray for our own needs. Now, I don't mean to indicate that we will just follow this pattern, but somehow, perhaps throughout the day, there needs to be some worship, there needs to be some praise, needs to be some confession, some intercession for others, and as we pour out our heart before the Lord concerning the needs that we have in our own lives. So all of this is very personal as far as our relationship with the Lord is concerned. And then let me inject here, though we're going to have a whole lesson on the church 2 weeks from today, the Lord willing. Let me say that we ought to do everything that we can to get newborn Christians or Christians that have been Christians for quite a while, may not have grown very much. They need to get into a church where they're going to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Now, this has become a very rare thing among churches, and this is really a sad thing about our day and generation. Churches have gone to entertainment. They've capitalized on getting as many members as they possibly can, and they use all kinds of methods to get them to church, and then if you get them by false methods, why, you've got to keep them by the same thing. And I don't get to visit other churches very much, but many of you do on vacation, and you have friends in other places. And Lucille and I have, or her sister and her husband have just moved to Oklahoma. And they just spent their time going from church to church since they got to this little place and looking for Bible teaching, and really have had a difficult time trying to find it. And so we know here at Trinity, and the same thing is true at Hillcrest, and there are other churches in Portland where the Word of God is taught, but it's not the main thing that most churches do today. And so getting people under Bible teaching ministry is sometimes, in some communities, apparently an impossible job. And if you have people like that, it's good to tell them about John MacArthur or others who are on the radio or television. There are a lot of ways you can be led astray in that too, but if you know men who are faithful to the Word of God, even though they may not find it in their community, they need to get it, and if they listen to it on television or CDs or whatever it is, that's a very, very important part of people's lives. We need that fellowship with each other, and the Lord has ordained that for our strengthening and growth. And so let's pray that the Lord will keep us faithful to the job that He has given to the church to do. And then I think it's good to talk to young Christians about the providence of God. It is the way the Lord works in our circumstances. Now, we don't always like what the Lord is doing with us, but it's just because we don't understand what He is doing. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's the one who directs the course of our lives, and he gives us trials and testings so that we'll learn to trust him more and to realize how important that we walk each day in fellowship with him. And our trials are for our good spiritually. And that's what Paul was talking about in that very familiar verse I read to you to begin with this morning. We know that some versions read, we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the Lord saves us, and the Lord keeps us, and the Lord directs in our lives, and he gives us trials that will enable us to trust him more and to strengthen us in our faith. So it's wonderful to know that God is with us, and he never slumbers nor sleeps. He's watching over his people and working in their lives 24 hours of every day. And that's the one of the wonderful things that we have as far as our relationship to God is concerned. The more you know about your Bible, the more you're going to know not only about God, but about the ways of God. And God's ways are different from our ways, just as we've been saying, reminded in our memory work. And his thoughts and our thoughts are often different. We don't always know what he's doing, but we can always trust him. And that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. And then the last thing that I mentioned, and of course all of these involve other things, can be subdivided in many ways, but we need to know that we have a ministry to each other, especially in our church family. This is where we have the closest relationship with other believers, although it can apply to Christians wherever we meet them. We have a ministry to each other. We speak of this as fellowship, and I've never known a Christian who could really get along without regular fellowship with the people of God. Very, very important. And this is not. I'm not talking now about the ministry of the pastor or the elders and deacons of the church. That, of course, is very important. But I often say, and perhaps I don't say enough, that the blessing in church, you know, goes both ways. You think it comes from the pulpit to the pew, but I come to church on Sunday in need of this fellowship, and that's true of all of us. We minister to one another. You never know if you give a word of encouragement or mention a verse of Scripture, how that may be the very thing that a person needs who's going through some kind of trial or testing that maybe they haven't even told anybody about. But we need to be thinking in terms of that. And I'm going to be talking a little about that this morning. Let me just ask you to turn to the text for the morning service at the end of the book of Ephesians. Because what Paul said here has direct bearing on the fellowship that we enjoy together as the people of God. Now, he was writing to believers in Ephesus, but he was writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints at Ephesus. And he was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this. Same is true of, he wrote Philippians about the same time, and Colossians, and the little book of Philemon. So he wasn't free to go and minister like he usually did because he was confined. But he mentions a man that we're going to get acquainted with this morning by the name of Tychicus. I heard MacArthur speaking the other day about Tychicus. Now, he didn't pronounce it the way I pronounce it, but I'm going to pull rank on him, and he's not here, so I say it's Tychicus. I think he said something like Tychicus. But whoever it is, he said he's a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, this was, he's addressing this to the church. And he's concerned about how things are going in the church at Ephesus, and he has poured out his heart in this epistle. But he's not satisfied just to send them a letter. He's sending Tychicus, two of them, because he wants the people to know how things are going with him so they can pray for him. And he wants to know how things are going with them so he can pray for them. And that's one of the wonderful things about being in a church where we love each other and we're concerned about each other. We're not to meddle in each other's lives. I'm not saying that. But we just need to be aware of opportunities we have in the congregation to minister to one another. And pastors have their trials and their testings too, like all the elders and deacons, so that we all have a responsibility to speak a word in season to them that are weary and in need, and we never know how a verse of scripture or a word of encouragement can be used to encourage a child of God who may be struggling with his relationship with the Lord just because he doesn't know what the Lord is doing in his life. And that's where we can be helpers to each other in our walk with the Lord as we learn to know him better and look forward to that day when we're going to be like him and be with him forever throughout all eternity. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, how wonderful it is to know you. How amazed we are the more we know about our own hearts, that you would ever have chosen us and sought us and drawn us and then to keep us. Because we know, Father, that we have failed you many, many times, although you have never failed us a single time. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you that the Word tells us that if we're in Christ, we are new creatures. And we really need to learn to live all over again. And you've given us your Word. You've given the Holy Spirit to us as our teacher. You've opened to us the throne of grace where we can come confidently, bringing our burdens and seeking help in time of need. We pray that you'll give each one of us an even greater love for your Word, greater joy in reading it, believing it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and seeking by your grace to live the way you want us as your people to live. It's all in the book, we know. And so we commit one another to you and pray that in each of our lives we may experience a greater degree of fellowship with you, which always leads to a greater degree of fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.